Well, good morning. Welcome to our service. It's about the sixth Sunday morning we've had to meet like this. And of course, a warm welcome to all our normal members living in the area of Gosainen, and also as well to those of you who are joining us from further afield. And we pray now that God's blessing would be upon us as we meet together. Now we're going to start with a verse from Exodus chapter 34. Then an opening prayer, and then we'll sing our first hymn. And then, boys and girls, if you come nearer to the screen, something different this morning, a little bit different. Sam is going to give us the children's talk. So this is a new little venture we're trying. So we'll see, hope it'll work. And Sam will be giving the talk after we've sung the hymn. So the verse of scripture we're reading together in Exodus chapter 34 is this. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Let us pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day morning. We thank you that we might approach the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, the one who forgives sin and rebellion. Lord, we come then to call upon your name, to give thanks for all that you have done for us in the week that has passed, and to pray that you would draw near to us now and equip us and strengthen us for the unknown week ahead of us. O Lord, be by your Spirit, minister to our hearts, save us, strengthen us, sanctify us, cause us, Lord, to worship and to praise your holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you all. Welcome, boys and girls. So good to be able to speak with you again. I've missed this. So it's my privilege to be able to say hello and welcome. And I know maybe welcome you up to the big seat, wouldn't I? Well, what I'll have to do this morning is ask you just to get comfortable in your own sofa or your chair or on the floor, wherever you feel comfortable this morning. And I just want to say, I know what I normally say, good to see you. Instead, I'll have to say, maybe it's good to hear you. Can I hear you this morning? So after three, loud the top of your voices. Hiya, Sam. Okay, and I've got my window open ajar here, so I'm going to listen out for you. Ready? One, two, three.
Hiya, Sam.
Good effort, everybody. Wonderful. Definitely had some voices coming from the middle of Gosainen. We had some coming over further afield from Penrowl. And then right at the end, some at least three drifted over voices from Gowerton. So good to know that you're here with me this morning, and we're going to have a look at something together now. Before we do that, I just want to say a big thank you to you all, because we've been, as you remember, last week John did a talk on the jigsaws, didn't he? And he asked you a question about whether you've, how many you've got in the house. And I know one of the family said they've got 12 in the house, and that's fantastic. And you've been doing them this week, and you've been sending in contributions of what you've been doing. And I just want to share them with the mums and dads and the adults and all the boys and girls. Look at this. Peppa Pig, ready for blast off. Wonderful. Look at that. And number two, we've got Mr. Robot, ready for action. Wonderful. Very good. And we've got number three. Oh, the Minions. Big thumbs up for the Minions. 100-piece ones as well. Fantastic. Really good job. And we've got, a 3D puzzle. Oh, well, that tops it then, doesn't it? 3D puzzle, well done. And then we've got, look at this, we've got some vehicles here, the wheels on the bus ready to go round. I think a train is taking shape there as well. And to finish off, well, the Gruffalo jigsaws. And I know a certain somebody had these for their birthday this week, and they've been thoroughly enjoying them. So thank you, everybody, for sending in those contributions for us. Keep doing so. We're loving seeing what you're up to throughout the weeks. Now, just want to say as well, I think I was inspired by John's talk last week on jigsaws, because I'm going to follow on with like a similar type of theme. Actually, I'm going to talk about puzzles, in particular puzzle books. Now, this is one I used to do when I was growing up. Actually, I've still got it, and for a wide variety of puzzles, you could spend hours doing puzzles. I did used to spend hours doing puzzles. Wonderful time filler things that we can do now as we're looking for things to do. But I just want to share with you my top three. So they were my three go-tos. I'd always search through the book, rummaging, trying to find these before I would do anything else. So, number one, let's have a look on the slides again. I'll make that big for you. There you go. Number one, one of my number one favourites was this one. Spot the Difference. Now, I'm sure you've seen these before, but if not, I've got an example on the screen. And this one is of Daniel and the Lion's Den. So you can see it's made up of two pictures. almost identical, but actually there's just very small differences, and your job is to find them, isn't it? So we have a look, and as easily this example is nice and colourful, and we can see straight away some easy ones. Look at Daniel in the pit there, and the top one, his robe is green, but in the bottom one is blue. So what we do is we circle the bottom one, wouldn't we? And then another one, the back of the king looking in, you can see his back of his robe, he's got buttons, and then there's one missing on the bottom, so we'd circle that. And I think there's 14 you can find altogether here on this particular one. So take some time, some are easy and some are hard, but we enjoy doing these, and I used to love doing these to pass the time, spot the difference. But if I was to say spot the difference, I'm going to give you a top tip now, okay? Spot the difference. What can help you with spot the difference? Well, it's actually quite simple, but it's really effective. So what I say is, to be able to spot the difference, if you first have to be able to see what is still the same. To spot the difference, you have to see what is still the same. I'll give you an example. Look at the first line on the left. We look there, it is his hair is the same, his ears are the same, his eyes are the same, his nose is the same, his mouth's the same. Fine, good. So we look at number two at the top. Hair's the same, ears the same, eyes the same, nose is different. So we got a method, we find the differences. Just a little helpful tip there for you. But how can that help us today? How can that help us with our lives and the situations we find ourselves in today? Well, I'll just put the screen up there so you can see at the top corner over there. So spot the difference. Well, if I said spot the difference, how things were today as to how they were 2 months ago, I'm sure it'd be easy. You know, 2 months ago we were in school a lot more, seeing our friends more, doing different hobbies after school. Whereas now, we're spending more time at home, more time with our immediate family, which is lovely. A lot of time in the garden in this nice weather, finding new hobbies. So it's nice, but it's different, isn't it? It's different what we're doing now. But the key thing is, we can say with this today, is to be able to see what's still the same. Now more than ever, so important. And in that sense, we can think about our Lord God and how he is still the same today as he was 2 months ago. And even more important than that, he's still the same today as he was 2,000 years ago when he sent the Lord Jesus to die for us on the cross, his one and only son. So we can know that we've got a God who loves us just as much now as he did then, and he will continue to do so in the days ahead. And that gives us a great peace and comfort. That's why it's so important to see the things are still the same today when everything around us can seem so different. Okay, spot the difference. Number two, let's have a quick look. What have we got? What's my second favourite? Well, I'll show you on the big screen. Famous word search. Yes. Oh, I enjoy the word searches. I could spend ages doing these. Got an example here on the screen. Looks like a jumble of letters, isn't it? In a square. And we've got the words at the bottom that we have to find. And they're often based around a theme. And this one's based around the theme of Noah's Ark. Look. And we've got the words like animals and Noah and rainbow. And like we spot the difference, some are quite easy to find. Give you a clue now, straight to the bottom left corner. First one going left to right, animals, nice and easy. Sometimes, well, they're a bit more difficult. They might be going up or down diagonally. If they're really mean, they'll be going backwards. And if they're really, 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 really mean, they'll be going backwards diagonally. Oh, they're so hard, but great way of spending time and testing the grey cells as well. So very good. Enjoy doing word searches. But the word search, how can a word search help us today? What lessons can we take from a word search? Well, word searches are a good way of spending time. But also, what I want to suggest to us, what we can do today now in the times that we've got, is to search the word. And by that, of course, I mean the word of God, the Bible, God's book. Because within there, we've got so many helpful verses to give us peace and comfort at this time. Give you some examples. What I just said about spot the difference. All the promises that are in God's word. Well, how do I know that God is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago? As he was 2 months ago? It's because the Bible tells us. There in the book of Hebrews it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. A wonderful truth about the Lord God, that he is the same. And it's there in black and white. I said God loves us. How do I know he loves us? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we find these words of help and comfort throughout the Bible. So it's good for us to search the word at this time as we're looking for things to do. So finally then, let's have a look. what's my number one puzzle in first place. It's actually the most easiest, which is probably why I like it so much. Here it is. If you haven't guessed, connect the dots or join the dots. I used to love these, and one of the reasons I love them as well is because you look at that, it looks like a mess, jumble of dots on the screen. How can you get a lovely picture from that? Well, we just start at number one, don't we? The green one you see on your screens, and go 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, all the way up to number 98 on this particular puzzle. And by the end, you're left with this lovely picture. Look, it's a palm leaf, suitable for what we celebrated just was 3 weeks ago now, isn't it? Palm Sunday. So it's a lovely picture we've got, and lovely way of getting something so lovely from what seems like a mess to start with, something so simple but so satisfying. Connect the dots. So to finish it, how can we think about how connecting the dots helps us today? What can I say about connect the dots? Well, what we just said about searching the word, isn't it? What happens when we search the word? Well, we try to make sense of difficulty that we might be in, or strange situation that we're in. Well, when we read God's word and we read what his plan is for us, then things start to fall into place when we start to see what God's got in store for us. And we start to connect the dots. You might have heard Mum or Dad saying that phrase, like, oh, I've connected the dots now, I've made sense of it all, I've solved the puzzle. And that's what they mean, they've connected the dots, they've worked it out. And as we read God's word, he starts to help us understand what he's got planned for us. And we start to understand, most importantly, that God has solved the puzzle for us. He solved the puzzle of our sin by sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. And if we're trusting in him with all of our hearts, then we know our sins forgiven. And we know the picture start to fall into place and see the wonderful truth of God's word. And I just want to finish with a verse, a memory verse for us to read together on the screen, okay? I'm going to bring it up here nice and big for us. And it's from the book of Genesis. So after three, we'll read it together, okay? 1, 2, 3. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. Of course, the brothers were very cruel to Joseph, we remember, but he became a powerful man in Egypt, and they were worried about how he was going to treat them. And he said, look, I know you intended to harm me, but God's got other intentions for good. And we can take comfort from this today, that when things seem confusing to us and we don't know how they're going to help us, well, we can be rest assured that we have a great God who can make the most wonderful thing of the most difficult of situations. And we can trust him for that today, that he intends the best for us, whatever the situation. And we can trust in him by searching his word and finding those truths within. So thank you. That's all left for me to say is thank you so much for joining me. I've so enjoyed talking to you again. I'm going to hand us back to John now, and maybe I'll put a comment on the video with a link to some of the website I use for some of these resources. So mums and dads can maybe download them for you, print them off, and you could do them then if you're looking for things to do later today or through the week. But for now, I'll say goodbye. Thank you, everybody. And I'll see you again very soon, and hand back to John.
There we are. Well, thank you, Sam. We thoroughly enjoyed that this morning. Now let's take a reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and I'm reading verses 9 to 14. It's a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, starting to read at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in the week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we're going to have a look at that parable later on, and that'll be quite interesting as we see these two men that came to the temple to pray. Let's bow in prayer now together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you with a sense of our smallness and our weakness and your greatness. We're reminded of the words of the hymn, "How great a being, Lord, is thine, which doth all beings keep. Thy knowledge is the only line to sound so vast a deep. Thou art a sea without a shore, a sun without a sphere. Thy time is now and evermore, thy place is everywhere." Lord, we are reminded of your infinity, of your eternity, of your immensity. And that causes us this morning to stand in awe and in wonder. You are transcendent, beyond us and above us, and beyond all our ability even to know you. And yet how we praise you with your word before us, from Old and New Testament, and in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal and co-eternal with you. Lord, you have come to us. You have revealed to us your nature, your wisdom, your compassion, your mercy, your love, and your forgiveness. As you've revealed your name to Moses, so you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We would ask, dear Father, that you, through the merits of your Son, would forgive us for words, our thoughts and our deeds, and that you would cleanse us, and that you would help us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to live a life that pleases you. O dear Spirit, be pleased today to open our eyes, as you did to those two travellers, those despondent travellers on the road to Emmaus. Lord, as you opened the heart of Lydia, as Paul spoke at a prayer meeting in Philippi, help us, Lord, first to see ourselves, but then not to despair. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus, the sacrifice for sin, the victor over death and hell, and lead us, Lord, to faith and repentance in him. We thank you again, our Heavenly Father, for another week of protection and provision. Lord, be with those then who travel to work this week, to those as well who are working from home, and to those who have the care of children and elderly relatives. Be all to them that they would need. We also this morning commit into your hands those who are continuing to confront this virus in the ICUs, as well, Lord, as the general wards in our hospitals. And for those, Lord, who are now looking for a vaccination in the labs and the testing centres, we pray, Lord, for those who are working long hours and perhaps feel something of the tiredness and the stress of it all. Sustain them, we pray. For those as well, Lord, who work in the local authorities, bringing much needed help and support to those who are being shielded at home at this time. And for those in the Welsh Parliament at Cardiff, tackling all the implications of closed factories and shops and social centres, Lord, for the government in London and the procedures now for relaxing this lockdown as they're considered, and their need to balance the safety of citizens as well as the effects on the economy and the future growth. And Lord, we pray for the Prime Minister as he returned to Downing Street this week to take up the lead again. Lord, for also those in the city and county of Swansea whose loved ones have died this week as a result of the virus, for those still in hospital with the symptoms, and for those who are on the way to recovery. Lord, would you be with them as so many are unable to visit, so many as well in times of bereavement are unable to have their family and friends attend a service of remembrance. So, Lord, for not only ourselves, but for the nations of the world, so many of them that are less well equipped than our own, and who will face the same onslaught in the days and weeks and months to come, we pray, Lord, for those who are seeking to bring aid and help to them at this time. Lord, in this moment when we are aware of our frailty, may we know something of what the psalmist prayed and said, that we number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Thank you for these few moments together this morning on this first day of the week when we remember the Lord's triumph over death. Lord, help us to know that you are with us. Help us to come into right relationship with you. We ask this prayer as we now say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, in turning to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, the first thing we can say is that this is the only time that this parable appears in the four Gospels. Don't see it in Matthew, Mark, or John. As we read the words, we try to imagine these two worshippers, we could call them, making their way to the temple. Two men in attendance. And we will notice that by the words that both of them speak, we're given an insight into their inner attitude. And this is something that's vitally important with regards to the Christian life. What's the inner attitude when we come to worship? In another sense, as Sam has reminded the boys and girls this morning of various puzzles you could have in a comic. So in one sense, what we have here is not only a picture parable, but it's also a puzzle picture. I'm sure, again, I can think of another type of puzzle that I would have been interested in. There was a puzzle that was called simply, what's wrong? Not so much what's the difference, but what's wrong? And you'd see this picture, and to start with, you'd think, well, nothing's wrong, everything looks right. But as you looked a little bit more closely at it, you'd notice that the flower pot on the windowsill, it didn't have a flower in it, it had an opened umbrella. So you noticed that. And then perhaps there was something else, that the lampshade in the middle of the room was actually on upside down. And then the one that gave it away was that at the door, there's a man, rather than a hat, he had a teapot on his head. And you knew there was something wrong. And you circled them and got through them all. Now, what we have here then is something similar. The more we look, the more wrong things we can see. Now, we're going to consider this parable this morning and notice what's wrong. There are at least four things which I think are wrong in this parable. And the first thing we can say from verse 10, if you've got your Bible with you, we read, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The first thing we can say was that there was no sense of sin. Now, we're not to be dour and always upset and sad in ourselves, but we have to face reality. And we know that we live in a fallen world. And we know that we live in communities where not everybody loves the neighbour as themselves. Not everybody loves God and thanks him for the blessings of life. No, there is this fallenness about us all. And the words the first man prayed give the impression, to start with, that if you were to say, who's the very good man? You'd have said, well, the first one, he was a very good man. Look what he said about himself. Look what he'd done. Look what he was. But what we're noticing is that it's only what he thought he knew. It's what he felt. It's what he perceived. It's what he considered himself to be as a good man. That's what he's trumpeting here. That's what he's emphasizing. Now let's pause to remember another person in the Old Testament. A man called Isaiah. He was a prophet. And in chapter 6 of the book, after his name, we read that he came into the temple and he saw something. He saw a vision of some kind. And he heard the angelic voices, the words of cherubim, saying these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's response, you read it in Isaiah 6 verse 3, was this. Woe, is me, he said. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Coming into the presence of God, coming there into the temple, he was aware of his sinfulness. And obviously he expressed that awareness, the inner attitude. Woe is me, he said. Oh Lord, this is what I am. I can never be any different unless you change me. And then we also recall how Jesus, not so much in a temple, but when he first called the disciples, he was in a boat. And Peter had finished fishing and he'd caught nothing through the evening. Jesus then stepped into the boat and he used it as a pulpit to speak to so many people on the shoreline. And then after that, the crowd then started to disperse. And Jesus said to Peter, take the boat back out into the Sea of Galilee and put down your net to catch on one side of the boat. And they caught this multitude of fish, so much that the nets would have broken if it had not been that they'd pulled them safely into the on board ship. Now, notice the response of Peter and probably the other disciples as well, but it's voiced by Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what he said. He fell, we read, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He realized immediately the contrast. This Jesus, he'd heard him speak to the crowds of the kingdom. He saw him. Peter knew it wasn't that Peter was lucky the second time when he went out fishing. No, this was something the Lord told him which side of the boat to put it on. This pointed to that Jesus was more than a man. And he's aware of the divinity. He's aware of the power in this person. And in contrast, he says, go away from me, Lord. I don't deserve to stand in your presence, to be in your presence. He knelt before him in an act of worship almost. And he says, there, I am a sinful man. Now, that is the attitude. That's something that's wrong here in this first prayer that we notice. It's an attitude we see missing in this first attender. But it's something that we do see that's evident in the second person who prays. There is this sense in which we can interpret or certainly translate the second prayer as God be merciful or show mercy to me, the sinner. We can put that article there, the sinner. And the second man considered himself to be a sinner. And probably the other man he considered to be a saint. And it's interesting if you notice that we read here that the second man stood at a distance. Now, it may be that if and when these restrictions are relaxed, and maybe could be harvest time, October, we don't know yet, that we'd be able perhaps to meet back in our buildings. Well, there may be still a restriction that we'll have to sit a certain distance apart from one another unless we're in family groups. We'll wait to see what comes. But in one sense, here in this temple, you have an example of social distancing. It was working two ways. You see, the Pharisee, he was standing apart from this tax collector because he didn't want to be associated with him. The Pharisee thought he was a cut above, and we'll come to that in a moment. He thought himself a cut above the rest, certainly this man at the back. And so Pharisee was practicing social distancing, wasn't he? But also that the tax collector, he, we read, was standing at a distance. He probably felt he wasn't good enough to come nearer the front or wasn't good enough to stand alongside or near this Pharisee. He stayed his distance from him and felt he wasn't worthy, he wasn't good enough. And in one sense, that second man was also expressing the social distancing, the spiritual distancing. He felt far off from God because of he knew what was in his heart. He knew what he'd done in his life, where the other man felt a bit more confident about coming. Now, in one sense, you might never have come to a church service with us, but you're joining us this morning and you feel confident to be able to join us because there's a sense of distance. It's a bit like Zacchaeus up the tree. You're not having to meet face to face with other Christians, or you're not having to meet face to face with God. You can observe from a distance. Well, I'm interested, but I don't want to be involved. Well, this social distancing, this spiritual distancing, has been going on since Adam and Eve. And what we have here is this way now in which the right attitude can be expressed, that brings us to a place where we read when Jesus makes his conclusion, we are justified. We are made right with God. We are made acceptable in his sight. So if the reality was there was no difference between these two men. Not as far as the Bible was concerned. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every day we live, we can truly perhaps learn a little bit more about ourselves. Perhaps, however, we imagine ourselves at a moment in life when we discover our true nature. It can happen like this, you're about your work, somebody says something, and something inside you, you feel it rising within you, you feel angry, you feel upset, and you had no cause really to be, but it was something that was deep within you, not so much an act, but a feeling that you had. And you learn a little bit about yourself. But what do? You have to come back and acknowledge that before God and perhaps apologize then for the words that you spoke. Only those who own up to their true nature will be heard by God in prayer. We cannot go to God and pretend that we are other than we are. We must go as sinners to God to receive the blessing of salvation. Now, I want to illustrate this. It's a very poor illustration, and I must apologize before I tell you it. But imagine how a man, he goes to a watchmaker, and he requests that a watch be made, and he gives the name to the watchmaker of the man who it's for. And so he tells the watchmaker it's a present for someone. Let's call him Robert Jones. The man tells then the watchmaker that he will contact him, the man who's buying it, has bought it for him. He will contact Robert Jones and tell him to go to the shop to pick it up. So on leaving the shop, the man who has bought this watch and made this watch available, he texts Robert Jones and he tells him where the shop is and that there's a present there for him. Will he go and pick it up? Now, we know whose is the watch. Well, in one sense, the watch is the creation of the watchmaker. It's also been bought by that friend, and it's been set apart specifically for this individual, Robert Jones. And he has to go then to collect it for himself. Now, imagine Robert Jones comes to the shop and he's using now his sort of nickname, or he's using a tag name on his phone. He might be Bobby, he might be Robbie, but he comes in and he says, look, I've come to pick up a watch for Bobby Joe. And the man behind the counter says, well, I'm terribly sorry. He says, there's no one by that name down to in my book to receive a watch that I've made. And then Robert Jones then has to use his real name. He has to say who he is, what was on his birth certificate. And as a result of that, the watch is secured and he leaves the shop with it on his wrist. Now, forgive the poor illustration, but can you see that the Lord Jesus has purchased salvation for us, eternal life, by his own precious blood, that wonderful gift of salvation. But the gift is only for sinners. Jesus said, as he dealt with Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. When Jesus called Matthew or Levi, one of the 12 disciples, Luke records that what Jesus said when he was questioned by the fact that he'd attended a meal that Matthew had put on. We find that again in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew organized the meal, and we read that Luke 5:31 tells us, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. I have come, he said, to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you see, if you're like this first man, this Pharisee, if you're thinking of yourself using a different tag name or a nickname or how you see yourself, a name you've given yourself, well, then you'll never actually know salvation, because only those who acknowledge that they are sinners can receive salvation. So first thing we could say, there was no sense of sin. Now, secondly, let's move on a little bit quicker. Secondly, there was no sense of failure. Notice this man, he boasted of all that he'd accomplished. is prayer. Both prayers begin with the same word. They address God, the Eternal One. So in one sense, both prayers start well. But from then on, there is this difference. Something's wrong. We can speak of the things perhaps that we've done that we shouldn't have done, and the things that we should have done that we haven't done. But this man, you'll notice, as he prays, he feels as he's coming to the temple, looking back over his life the last week or the last period of time since he was last there, he's pressed all the right buttons. And he feels that there's no one really like him. He's an example. He speaks of what he has done. He says he's not positively sinned. He doesn't liken himself unto a robber or an evildoer or to an adulterer. Now, those things we notice are perhaps they're external things. You can talk them of sins of the flesh. But as well, we know the Bible talks about sins of the spirit as well. And he feels he's not come short of any requirement of the law. The law appointed, and we know, one day in the year when all Jews should fast. That was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But this man, he tells us, was fasting twice a week. Pharisees normally fasted Mondays and Thursdays. And the law required, yes, the giving of the tenth or the tithe, but that was only with regards to certain things such as corn and wine and oil and cattle. Those are the only four basic requirements. But this man, he was going beyond that. He was tithing what Jesus later said, you're tithing mint and cumin and other herbs in the garden. You're tithing everything. And he was quite proud to say, I'm doing more than is required, over and beyond. Yet what we're noticing, this was all outward. Had he really loved God with all his heart? Well, when you come and read this prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like, and what you'll notice, count the eyes. It's four. There's four eyes. Now, we know they're personal pronouns. And you can say that the second man used a personal pronoun. He said me. But see, one's the subject of the sentence. The other's the object pronoun. So what we have here is a man who's thanking God for what he himself is, what he himself has done. And someone said that the only problem with a sort of a man who has created himself, a self-created man, made himself what he is that he tends to worship his own creator. He tends to worship himself. The answer certainly was this. Had he loved God with all his heart? Had he loved his neighbor as himself? The answer was certainly no. So there was no sense of sin. There was no sense of failure. And if you're ever to become a Christian, well, you have to have a sense of failure. You have to have a sense of sin in your heart. You know. See, some people say, well, I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites. Well, right, that's fair enough. If they're claiming to be other than they are hypocrites. But most people who come to church come because they have this third point, which is missing here. They have a sense of need. So the third point is this. There was no sense of sin, yes. There was no sense of failure. There was no sense of need. Search carefully through the so-called prayer, and in the end, we'll say it wasn't a prayer, really. It was self-proclamation. But look at the prayer, and you'll not find him asking ever for God's help. He's self-sufficient. He's self-contained. You'll meet people who imagine that they're quite strong enough to and enabled to face all of life's requirements, all of life's troubles and struggles. A little bit shakier at the present moment, but by and large, when things are normal, pretty confident that they can manage anything. And he said, I'm not like other men. Others might be needy, but he was in a different category. Not only that, but he'd reached a stage of self-assessment, and he'd put himself beyond any lack or any want. He felt he was a good example. So there was no sense of need. Now, what we do notice again, in my need, Jesus found me. There's an inner attitude. That's why we come, not because we're good, not because we've come to commend ourselves. We come because we're needy. Do you feel your need this morning? Well, let me encourage you. Do you feel a sense of failure? Let me encourage you. Do you feel a sense of your sin, the things you've done or the things you haven't done? And you feel you need these things dealt with? Well, let me encourage you. Come as this second man who truly prays a prayer. It's a short prayer, not as long as the first prayer. But this is the prayer that the Lord Jesus commends eventually in the last verse of this parable. Then thirdly, fourthly, let's just look at this. There was no sense of humility. And this, I suppose, is the point. Another thing that's wrong about the prayer is that he saw himself as superior to other people. Notice he said, I'm not like other men. And he also said, I'm not like this man in the background here or this tax collector, even like this tax collector. He was making an assessment of him and he felt, I'm a lot better than him. And you'll have folk who'll say, well, yes, see, I don't go to church because they're all hypocrites. But by saying that, are you suggesting that you're not a hypocrite? Are you suggesting that you don't do any wrong? Are you suggesting that you're better than people who go to church or people who read the Bible? Well, you're falling into the category of this man. You're thinking you're better than someone else. Well, what we say about this? Both these men stood in the temple, but the verbs they used are different. The tax collector stood at the back. It's a timid attitude. He cries for mercy. The Pharisee stood in the sense of he was taking his stand on behalf of himself. So there's a difference in the two Greek words there for standing in the presence. One with timidity, one with a sense of shame, one with a sense of need, the other with a sense of a confidence, a taking his stand, standing there. No one could stop him. It's an attitude of posture. Now, we know Jews always stood up to pray, though kneeling is also evident. And this standing was one of self-confidence, not confidence in God and in his mercy and grace, but in himself. Now, I've mentioned this little story before, and again, I shared it with you of a schoolgirl, it's a pretend story, a schoolgirl who was asked by her teacher to sit down on two occasions without complying. And eventually, on the third occasion, the teacher's voice and the stare came from the teacher, and she realized she'd have to submit or she would be in trouble, perhaps with her parents or maybe in detention. And as she sat down at the double desk alongside her friend, she simply whispered to her friend, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm still standing up. Now, we have a word for someone like that. Back in the 1970s, when I was a teenager, this was the word. Anybody who was drawing attention to themselves, who thought themselves a little bit better than everybody else, we used to call them a poser. Don't hear the word so often now. I suppose there's different tag names for these sort of folk and characteristics today. He's a poser. Some photographs were taken perhaps by surprise and you saw people in their natural, as their natural selves. But sometimes people noticed you'd taken them. They were perhaps reading a book and they said, oh, can you take that again? And then they'd take their glasses off or they'd look studious. And that's the picture they wanted to give the impression. And we'd say, ah, you're a poser, aren't you? Well, we have something of that here in this. We've got to remember the text from James chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. And that's what Jesus says at the end of this. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The conclusion then drawn by Jesus puts all the wrong right. So he highlights those four things. And the one then who was aware of his true sense of sin, aware of his sense of failure, aware of his sense of need, not coming in pride, but coming in humility and crying out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that word merciful carries the idea of something being propitiated. So we're talking about a sacrifice in the temple. We're talking about the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, when a sacrifice was made on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the people for all their sins. And he's asking the Lord to be merciful to him. He prays for God's anger to be removed and for God's favor to be obtained. This is the man who is blessed. This is the one who is forgiven. This is the one whose transgressions then are removed as far as the east is from the west. Jesus says it. It's the second prayer. Well, that's the only prayer. The first wasn't a prayer. It's the second man who leaves the temple with a sense of being justified before God. This is a parable then, as I close this morning. This is a parable for someone who's not yet a Christian. Are you trying your best to earn God's favor this morning? Are you trying to do good things? Are you trying to double up perhaps if you do a wrong thing? Are you always assessing yourself by comparing yourselves with others? Perhaps you read someone in the papers or you hear someone in the news. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not like her. And does it make you feel that you're acceptable to God? You will never know forgiveness until you give up your nickname, however you call yourself, whatever you think, a good neighbour, a good citizen, a loving so-and-so. You've got to have a true assessment of yourself as God sees you. The gospel speaks of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need forgiveness. And until you own that name, you can't know for God's forgiveness. It's a parable for you. Secondly, and finally, it's also a parable for a believer. Did you begin the Christian life well? Did you begin as this man cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? But have you fallen since then into the trap of thinking that it's your good works and how much you of the Bible you read, how often you pray, that makes you acceptable to God? Are you looking around and thinking that you're a better example of what a Christian is than somebody else? Are you saying, perhaps not out loud, but are you saying in your heart, oh, if everybody was like me in the church would be a wonderful place? Well, we know we have a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still have to come in humility. We're still all works in progress, and we'll always have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. A little verse of a hymn which says, there is one beside the throne, and my only hope and plea are in him, and him alone. God be merciful to me. Well, may God bless this short exposition of this parable of the two who went to pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Have a lovely rest of the day, and God willing, see you next Lord's Day.